We've got a good number here this morning. I'm certainly glad that you're part of it as we enter this part of our worship. I want you to consider with me a few thoughts from the Word of God on a topic that I think is a curious topic. There's a lot of folks that want to know. Lord willing, and I don't like to advertise this as a series, but in the month of June, and this is the first Sunday in June, there's three more. We're going to try to set out, and this morning we're going to talk about where we go when we die. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about heaven. And the week after that, we're going to talk about hell. And then the final lesson, the last Sunday of June, we're going to talk about a question, whether we will know one another in heaven. And so we'll try to deal with that in the month of June. And so I hope that your curiosity has piqued and your interest, and I hope that you will consider from the Word of God the conclusions that we come to. Because we can say anything we want to say. But if we want the truth, we're going to base it on the Word of God. And so let's consider this question. Where do we go when we die? I would really be hard-pressed to find a subject matter that was more worrisome than life after death. I suppose, in a certain way, the motivation for us to be here today is that there is some knowledge of an existence after this world, and that we're seeking to find the best possible existence after this world, that we too have some small amount of worry about that. But there are the others out in the world that have not yet found Christ or not put on Christ, and I want them to be plenty worried about that so that they might be driven toward the truth. There are many who have set out to cross over and come back to tell us what it's all about. You know, what's interesting to me is that if you search the Scriptures, those that did come back, think about Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and Bethany? Well, he was dead. And he was dead long enough that he was officially Jewishly dead. You know, it's like, Lord, by now he stinketh, is what it says in the old King James. And that's one of those old King James hangovers. I like that particular one, stinketh. But anyway, and moving on, it says he was officially dead, but he came back. But what did he tell us? Did he tell us anything about what it was like? No, not a word, not a mention. You know, in fact, we're going to deal with one point of information that we did get from the other side, but it came from the other side back to us in a form of words. We'll talk about that a little later on. But we don't have a lot of information. We don't have these folks that are trying to walk through that to the light and come back and tell us what it's all about. In fact, I know that there's some movie plots about that, but we can talk about that at a different time. You know, as of yet, none, except those who God has by miraculous intervention brought back to this world, no one has come back. And so even those folks, except for our Savior Jesus Christ, all died again. There are those who believe that death is the end. That's it. We just have this one life. We live, we die, it's just nothing. Just emptiness, nothing. No existence. I have a hard time with that. There are those that believe that we're recycled into other lives. You know, well, in a past life, I was a such and so, or this or that, or whatever. You know, interesting. There's no scriptural validation for such conclusion as that. There's some who believe that when we die today, we go directly to heaven or to hell. We go to our eternal destiny instantaneously at death. That's one concept that folks get a hold of. And then there's a concept that says that all souls go to a holding place, awaiting the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And that's really where I rest my case. I need to prove it more, and that's what I hope to do. But the Bible has not left us in a realm of darkness when it comes to life after death. It is very clear about it. And if there was ever a book on the planet that talked more about life after death than the Scriptures, I don't know what it would be. And so we have what God wants us to know. And we can know what God wants us to know if we will rest on the Scriptures themselves. There is a place mentioned throughout the timeline of the Scriptures, nearly from the beginning all the way through to the book of Revelation, there is a place that is mentioned, a place that is described as a holding place for the souls of man. The righteous have a place there that is comforting, a place that is described as paradise, even by our Lord and Savior. We also know that the unrighteous souls are held in a place of condemnation, a place that is described as or referred to as torment. The Greek name for this place, and that's what we would be most familiar with in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament as we have rendered our English from, the word is Hades. Now, according to Walt Disney, Hades is all bad, but it's not all bad. There's a good side and there's a bad side. There's a place for rest and comfort. There's a place for condemnation. All in the same place. All in the same realm. Not to make it too technical, but it's called the Hadean realm, if you want to get the total of all of its circumstance. The conclusion from the study of Scriptures is that all souls are awaiting judgment in that place. And it's not enough just to say that. You know, I could say, lesson's over, let's go home. But we have to prove it. Because this is something that has been twisted and bent. This is something that people have come to the conclusion that is not true. But I believe through a scriptural study that it is clearly true. And I have heard so many times, well, they're in heaven now. Well, the question is, are they? Are they in heaven now? Let's talk about this a little bit. Let's look at the information because I believe there's more than enough to come to a scriptural conclusion about these matters. So let's consider the information from the Word of God in our time together. Hades in the Old Testament. Now remember, I said this was throughout the timeline of history of the Scriptures. And that's what's interesting to me is it didn't just appear on the scene for a moment and then vanish away as far as the information. It comes from way back in the Old Testament that we learn about this place. The holding place for souls that we know as Hades was referred to in the Old Testament, and the term in the Hebrew is Sheol. Now, Sheol is kind of an interesting term because it's translated grave, the grave. And we talk about, we know what a grave is, we know what we do with graves, and so that's the idea. It is a statement of death and a place for one to be. But there's a list of scriptures throughout this. You know, think about it, all the way back to 2 Samuel, to the time of the kings in Israel. They talk about a place called Sheol. Job talks about it. And the psalmist, David himself, speaks of this place called Sheol. And throughout the Proverbs, even Solomon mentions it. And Isaiah is quite prolific in his great prophecy, the heart of all prophecy when it comes to Jesus Christ and the New Testament hope eventually coming. He speaks of this place called Sheol throughout his large prophetic writing. And so we know that this is a place that was commonly understood. That when somebody that was associated with the Old Covenant or the Jewish people at the time said Sheol, they knew what that place was. It was a holding place for those that had departed. Now, this limited Old Testament information does seem one-sided. Because if you look at the references, and that list is there, and the list is on the handout if you grabbed one on the way in, that list is talking about typically those that are unrighteous going to that place called Sheol or the grave. That place of holding, the departed spirits. When we think about that place called Sheol, it seems like it's just the condemnation side of Hades. And so when we think about that, it even describes it as the lower pits of Sheol. That doesn't sound very good. You know, if somebody says, hey, let's go on vacation. Okay, where are we going? To the lower pits. No, thank you. It doesn't sound good, does it? It's not appealing. So this is the difficult, this is the condemnation side of it all. But so I've already introduced the fact that in the Hadean realm or Hades, there's good and bad. So where's the good side in the Old Testament? Did the Old Testament not know there was a good side to Hades? Well, clearly it did. There is a different way that the good side was mentioned back there as a waiting place. Now, it's referred to as a place of rest. And it's a place where the ancestors or those who had passed on, predecessors, are waiting for the others to join them. And this is perhaps the reference to the good side of Sheol. 36 times there's a mention of resting with the fathers in the Old Testament. Resting with the fathers. And so we know that there was individuals like David and Solomon and Omri, Hezekiah, Manasseh, all of these folks that we know their names, they are all said to have passed away and gone to a place where they are resting with the fathers. And so that perhaps is what this is referring to, that good side, the paradise side of Hades, where folks are waiting for the final judgment. Hades in the New Testament is a little more clear. We have a little more information. But I like the way that Jesus introduces Hades as a subject, as a part of his conversation. Because when we look at Hades in the New Testament, it is clearly mentioned there. But when Jesus speaks of Hades, he doesn't have to stop and sit down and explain himself as or to the people what it is. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, this is what Hades is and this is what it's all about. Why? Why is it that Jesus did not have to explain this place to the people? Because they were familiar with it. They understood it. It was a well-taught concept throughout the timeline of scriptural history that the Jewish people understood there was a place between earth and heaven where the souls would wait, either in Sheol, the lower pits, or it resting with the fathers, and they all got that concept. And when Jesus speaks of Hades, he didn't have to explain himself because they all got the concept. So what he inferred to us is that knowledge. The knowledge was clear that people knew what it was all about. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Did you know that Hades had a way of capturing souls? That nobody got out of there. It was the intervention of God that allowed for certain ones to rise from the dead. But it was not typical for anyone to freely cross back through the gates of Hades. But what did Jesus do? Jesus came out of that place forever so that we would have the same hope. But he didn't have to stop and explain what that place was. His audience knew it clearly. Jesus is referring to Hades as a powerful place, a place that might threaten the continuation of his kingdom. In other words, he has made promises that would not be true or would not be fulfilled if Hades had its way. But he triumphed over it. His church would not be overcome. They would overcome the hold of that place. Again, in the midst of conversation recorded, Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Matthew 16, 18, Luke 10, 15, those passages, Jesus is just speaking and freely speaks of Hades without any further explanation because his audience knew what that place was and they knew what it was all about. The most descriptive as far as discussion of Hades is found in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to join me there. And I want us to share this and I want us to read it together so that we can understand from the Scriptures what this is saying. Now, I've had some individuals introduce this to me as a parable. Well, it's not really structured as a parable or presented as a parable. But even if it is a parable, what is it teaching? Because it's always an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So there has to be something that it's relating. But I don't necessarily believe it's a parable, but it's certainly Jesus teaching us very clearly. Look at verse number 19 with me. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." He had real nice clothes and a lot to eat. That was his plot in life. That's what he had, okay? Look what it says, verse number 20. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." I love that statement, by the way. I love that statement that angels cared for the soul of Lazarus, that they came, messengers from God came to carry him to where he needed to be. But then it continues on. It says, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. See, it says he was just buried, but he was not just in the dirt. He was in another place. His soul was in another place. It says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There is a man who is suffering the condemnation of his unrighteousness. It is described as a flame. It is described as something that he desires to be soothed from. He wants to be away from it. He wants, as a focus on his own self, he wants Lazarus to come over there and dip his finger in the water and just cool his tongue. Just that tiny bit of relief would be good to him. And it's interesting for us to note that the first reaction was about self, but there's something far greater to come. It does continue on and it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, I would understand entirely why someone would want to come out of the torments and want to cross over into a place called paradise. I get that all day long. But here's the thing. You think about the sincerity of the souls that have made it to paradise that long to help those souls that have not. They want to cross over, but they cannot. There is no opportunity for souls to go back or forth there. There's a great division between the two of them. It says, then he said, now watch this, it was first himself, I want some relief. Please send Lazarus to relieve me. But look what now he says. He said, I beg you therefore, verse 27, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus not to me. Don't send Lazarus over here to me. Send Lazarus to my father's house. And it says, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the scriptures. Let them read the scriptures to learn what they need to learn. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Is that true? I think not, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, came from the dead, and there's still lots of sinners in this world. But he changed his mind, didn't he? He went from self to save my family. Don't ever let them come to this place. Then he says, verse number 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one comes from the dead. Hades is a place that is found after mortal death. Whether you're good or you're bad, whether you're righteous or unrighteous, you will find that place called Hades after death. Angels carry the soul of Lazarus. I like it. That's why I repeat that. I think there's wonderful hope in that particular statement. Those in Abraham's bosom receive comfort, verse 25. There is also another area described as torments. Torments in this flame is what the rich man said, verse number 23. The torment is true suffering. It's not just metaphorical suffering. Well, I have less than I used to have. I'm really suffering. No, it is suffering. It is direct suffering that wants to be relieved. As it's described, it's spiritual. So I don't know if it's literal flame, but it's spiritual. It's burning flame, verse 24. There is a fixed barrier between the two sides. You cannot cross from one side to the other, either direction. Hades, there is recognition there. The rich man knew who he was. The rich man knew his family was, knew where they were. He knew who Abraham was. He knew who Lazarus was. There's consciousness there. He knew that he himself was suffering there. So all of those things we learn from what Jesus teaches us, verses 23, 27, 28. Now, what about the purpose and the place for that place called Hades? We learn from Luke 16, 19 to 31, that again, both the good and the evil are held in that place called Hades, and its purpose is singular. Simply a place for departed souls to dwell while God's earthly plan continues to unfold. There has been a certain mindset that said that our souls dwell inside our bodies in the dirt, in the grave, forever, until the day of judgment. I don't believe that's accurate at all from the Scriptures. And they are there in that place called Hades until God's plan has met its completion. And then all things will be made, as the Scriptures tell us, new beyond the day of judgment. Within Hades, there are two divisions, paradise and torment, separated by a great gulf. Hades is a spiritual place. It is away from this earth. It is separated from this life by mortality. You have to die to get there. It is not heaven. And this is something, now I could come along and say, well, you know, it's a spiritual place. It's away from this world. It's a place of paradise. All that sounds like heaven. Well, I think it sounds heavenly, sounds good to me, but it's not heaven. And well, how do I know that? We learn that by a certain conversation between two individuals, one, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the other, Mary of Bethany. And we learn that of them. Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse number 43, "Today you will be together with me in paradise." You will be with me in paradise. Jesus was going to go to that place. He's going to go to the righteous side, obviously. But so was that thief on the cross. He was going to be there with him in paradise. Jesus overcame the gates of Hades. We learn that from Acts chapter 2, that he was not kept there. His body did not see corruption, nor did the gates of Hades hold him. But after Jesus returned from Hades, he told Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus died on the cross, his soul departed, and it went to that place that he described as paradise. But it was not where the Father was. You see, that's where we learn Hades and paradise is not heaven. It's not heaven. Mary tried to cling. Now that word cling is interesting because the word cling means keep forever. Keep forever. You can't keep me forever. I have to ascend back to the Father. John chapter 20, verse number 17. Those words indicate to us that Hades is a different place from heaven. Hades is running out of time. Just like this world is running out of time. It will be destroyed in the last great day, the great day of judgment. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14, that Hades will give up its dead, and then it will be thrown in the lake of fire. And so Hades will have its time, and then it will be done away with in the last day. Christ, by his resurrection to eternal life, overcame the holding power of that place. What was the holding power? What was the captivity of that place? The fact that souls didn't get out of it. That's what Jesus Christ overcame. And even those that were able to escape by miraculous means and reunited with their earthly bodies to rise and walk here in this world, they still died again. But Jesus Christ overcame it forever. He was raised to everlasting, eternal life. The two things that separate us from God, sin and death. Jesus overcame both. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18. This teaches us that there's hope for our souls too. That we will go to a place, but we will not be held there forever. That in the day of judgment, we will stand before God and receive our ultimate welcome home. According to the Scriptures, Hades remains a place for the departed souls to dwell, awaiting judgment. Those who passed away are not in heaven yet. Not yet. Hades is their place for now, but it's a place prepared for them. There are two separate areas, one for the righteous and the other for the unrighteous. One side called paradise, one or Abraham's bosom. It's a place where we need to be heading. And one side that is torment. One side that is for the unrighteous. When we think about that, we need to do everything we can do to never end up in that place. one of the things that we understand about both sides is, as far as we can tell, people know who they are and why they're there. And so we live with that in that place. There's one piece of information that we dealt with when we read Luke 16. And I want you to understand, this is the only place in all of the Scriptures that we have someone from the other side of the grave send a message back to prepare us, separate and apart from what Jesus Christ said, separate apart from what God's revealed Word said. This is an individual that found themselves separated from God in a place of torments, and they sent back information. The rich man realized his place, and the one thing he wanted even more than his own relief was he wanted the fact that his family would never end up in that place. One of the things that breaks my heart is to know that every one of us in this room have had loved ones that have not obeyed the gospel. That have not obeyed the gospel, that have not obeyed the truth, that have not become Christians. And every one of us have had those kind of individuals pass away. And it's not a comforting thought for us to think that they're separated from God. But one of the things that I have run into continuously, and I know that you perhaps have as well, is that individuals will use those people as their reason why they won't obey the gospel. And I will tell you something very plainly, very clearly, that if your loved one has passed away unprepared, and they found themselves separated from God in that place, they are begging and praying that you will never end up there. And if you have encountered the gospel and you continue to refuse it on their part, there will be no greater disappointment if they see you arrive in that place. The one message we have is, send Lazarus back so my brothers do not end up in this place. What do you need to do to make sure that you do not end up in that place? He wanted his family to do whatever they needed to do to be saved. So are you prepared to find God's reward, or will you be separated from Him there? You can begin with obedience to His will today. There is an opportunity for you made available by Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and He was willing to come to this earth and live the life that He lived, so that He might go to the cross and that His blood might fulfill the price of your sin, so that you can be reunited with God through it. This morning, that opportunity has been absolutely established. It's completely set up. Everything is ready. God is waiting on you. And the only reason I can say that with confidence is because we're still here. God has not said, "That's it, it's over, the end is here." God has allowed us to be here today. And I would hope and pray that we would see through to the purpose of our gathering here today. And perhaps the purpose is that you might make your life right, so that you never end up separated from God in that place. What you do today will make a huge difference then. If you're willing to make your life right, then stand up and confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of the sins in your life, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, rise and walk in the newness of life, and join us on the road home. There's an opportunity for you to leave this place better than you came, prepared to be with God forever, and working your way toward that place every moment of your life. And if you are a Christian and you're not living the way you should, if there's sin in your life right now, it's separating you from God. You need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be. This morning, if we can help you come to the Lord, or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.